Okay, thanks. Thanks, as always, for the opportunity to speak with you this morning and share some thoughts from God's Word. Our text today will be the third chapter of the letter of Colossians, although we'll be working our way there, beginning in the first chapter in just a few moments. On reality-type TV shows, a very popular theme is the makeover, extreme makeover format. It takes a lot of, there's a lot of different variations of that. There's shows where they'll take a room and they'll show you the format always has, there's something about it that's usually bad or it's outdated or broken down or something. They'll show you before, and then some crew of experts will come in, very talented people, and usually in an amazing short period of time, and they'll turn it around completely, and then there's the big reveal at the end where they show you how they've completely transformed this. Maybe it's a room, or maybe it's an entire house. Where somebody's home, they'll get, will be transformed into the home of their dreams. One that I used to enjoy watching, I never really got into those others, but I used to enjoy watching one where they would take old cars. And it would be, rusted, torn up, sometimes just a shell of a car. Usually nothing to look at. Maybe somebody had held on to it or always had a dream of doing something nice with it and never had the time or money or something. And then this team would take that car and totally turn it into just this work of art, that by the end of it, in the big reveal, it's just better than they even imagined it could be. And then there's shows where it's a total transformation of a person, where they either, they learn how to have a much better wardrobe, or they look a lot better, or they get in better shape, or they do something about themselves, so that there's always this juxtaposition at the end between the before and the after. And here's, the way they were, and here's the new and improved way they are. And there's something about all that that's apparently very appealing to lots of people, because we like this idea, I think, of seeing something reclaimed and repurposed and repaired and improved. And, something that maybe at the beginning looked like it was good for nothing and, ready for the scrap heap. But to see that be given new life and maybe even better than it ever was, just to watch that is something that we all kind of, I think, enjoy to some varying degrees. Obviously, a very popular concept. And what I want to share with you this morning is that, in a very real sense, that's God's intention for you and me. That we, as we come to the Lord, are broken down and we're dilapidated and stained and really have gone down the wrong path and beat ourselves up doing all the wrong things. And God's design for us is to take us where we are, and then completely transform us into something awesome and better, the best version of ourselves, the version of ourselves that represents the glory of our Creator, so that we, when somebody sees the new and improved, the before and the after, glorifies God, because He is the one who's designed this new creation that is made in conformed into the image of His Son. And so it is God who does all these things. And we're going to look at several passages in Colossians to sort of see that transformation described. And I think sometimes Christians can be like, have you ever known somebody that had a car that they were going to work on? And maybe they started to do something to it and then just sort of petered out. The interest or the finances or other things came along. And so it's under a tarp in a barn in the back, or it's somewhere shoved aside. Or maybe like our old house that I live in, which was built in 1905. We've worked on some rooms. We've done some things. We've got a lot of it done, but there's other places that still need work. So if you were to come, I could show you that we did this, but there's this, we haven't done this, and we aren't finished yet. And I think sometimes maybe we're a work in progress as well. And so sort of wherever we are in this process, by seeing the design, the before and the after, what God is aiming for, we can then use that as a mirror to examine ourselves and find out, do I have things I need to continue to work on? I need to take, let the Lord see this through so that He can turn me into what He wants me to be. So as I said, we're going to be working our way toward the third chapter, but just to take one verse from chapter one, and I'll use this chart to kind of track this transformation. We have the before and the after, and then here's the transition in the middle. To just pick one verse from chapter 1 that sort of previews this, look at verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And so it describes a transition here. This idea of being transferred, we're delivered. It's interesting in the New American Standard, NIV, have that first word is rescued, and it fits very well with the theme of deliverance from this morning's class in Egypt, that God went down and with a mighty and outstretched arm redeemed his people and brought them out. And so we've been delivered from the domain of darkness, he says, and we've been transferred, conveyed, brought, translated. All those various ways that word is translated is the part that God does. And notice who is doing this. Notice who is active. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us. So the one who is acting here is God, just like in Exodus. It's God who is acting. In Ephesians 2, we're told that we are his workmanship, that God is the master craftsman. And so just like one of these homes that's transformed, it reflects the glory of sort of the architect. The cars that are transformed, there was a guy named Chip Fuse, and he was the one who was behind a lot of these. And it's sort of like he almost had his recognizable style. So it reflected his vision. And when what we become in the after sense, we represent and we reflect the vision and the design and the glory of the one who is doing the molding and the making. And it is God. It's not our plan. We haven't cooked this up over time to come up with the design. The design comes from God, and it's his intention and his glory that is reflected in this before and after. Now, to look at the chapter 2, to pick up a little more information about the actual transition process, this step in the middle, notice verses 12 through 13, how it's compared to a burial and a resurrection. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. Notice again, it's God who's working here, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So what we find is that we have been raised with Christ. This is also compared to being circumcised. This transition period is compared to being buried. And it is compared with baptism, or baptism represents it. So we go from the before to the after, but through the process of baptism, at least that is what initiates this transformation. That is the first step sort of in the powerful working of God, where we put our faith in him to allow him to change us. And so the part in the transition here is baptism, and notice what the before and after is. Well, you were dead, he says, and now, in verse 13, God has made you alive. The after is alive. And this being able to take us from one to the other came at a terrible cost to God, as verse 14 says, by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. It was only by the blood of Jesus that we can enjoy the blessings of being redeemed and forgiven. And before this, we were dead in sin. Now, it's interesting to say that the before picture is a picture of death. In what way could we say we were dead? Well, we were dead spiritually. One way to think about that is like the expression of a condemned person who is on death row. They are sometimes referred to as a dead man walking, especially as their execution approaches. They're already practically dead. Why? Because their execution has been set. And so even though they're still alive, they're as good as dead because they have no hope for living. Their future has been cut off. Here's the date, and at that point, their life is going to end. And so they are a dead man walking. And in the same sense, when we are guilty of sin by choosing to rebel against God, we all become dead men and women walking. We're still alive in the flesh, but our execution has been set, and condemnation is certain. And so in that sense, we are already dead people walking. And there's this also this idea of being spiritually dead, that once we have rejected God and we've gone on our own futile ways, that we die in some sense spiritually and need to be revived and made alive again. You know, it's a very popular thing for some reason. The idea of zombies has sort of swept our common, consciousness. And you see it all over. I guess there's a popular TV show that had something to do with that, maybe some books too, I don't even know. But you see bumper stickers and people preparing for a zombie apocalypse or something like that. And of course, the idea of the zombies are it's a dead person who's moving around still, right? So they've already died, and yet they're still animated. And they're undead or whatever. And it's silly, right? And sometimes it's hard to tell if people actually think it's going to happen or not. They seem to be serious about it when they talk about it, but it's actually true, spiritually speaking. We live in the midst of a zombie apocalypse. Jesus came and was born into the midst of a zombie apocalypse, where basically the entire globe was covered with dead people walking around. And even though, you know, in the movies they make this out to be some spooky, you know, grotesque thing, spiritually speaking, it's a very good picture of the way the Lord sees us. When we die spiritually and yet we're still alive physically, we're carrying on our daily activities. We go to work, we drive a car, we exercise, and yet there's some part of us, the most important part of us, that's dead. And God's intention is, through His Son, to breathe life into that again and to recreate us, so that through this process in the middle, we go from being dead to alive. And the point really that I've been working our way up to, and now that we come to chapter 3, is that this after picture should look radically different from the before picture. And so it is not simply that God says, look, I want to forgive you and I want to give you life, and then you just carry on like you were. That would be like maybe you take the old broken down car and you just get the engine running and then you say, there, I'm done. But it's still the same broken down car. That's not what God's plan is. He wants to totally transform us into something much better than what we were. And in chapter 3, we'll be able to see some of the details of that. Verses 1 through 3 say of chapter 3, if then you have been raised with Christ. So if you've gone through the transition, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He says, if you've gone through the transformation, if you have been buried with Christ, if you've been raised with Christ, now over here, our perspective and our focus is the opposite direction of where it used to be. Over there, we were focused on earthly things. We're focused on fleshly things. We're focused on the here and now. Over here, we were focused on spiritual things, on the things that the Lord reveals to us. And we're looking up, in a very real sense, focused on where the Lord is, because we're anticipating His return. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And so now that we've gone through this process, our minds are upward because we're thinking He's coming back. And He's coming back to get me and to take me with Him. And so I'm going to live my life thinking about that and thinking about where He is and what He wants me to be doing and anticipating and looking forward to being reunited with Him when He returns. Now, in the next few verses, he describes in contrast these two ways of life. Verse 5 says, this is the before, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. That would be what belongs over there. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, it's interesting. Paul is writing here to people who are over here, and he's telling them again, put to death what's earthly in you. Now, you might say, wait a minute. I thought we died to that. That was that whole thing. We died and buried that. So why is Paul telling people who died and buried that to put it to death? Because it isn't just as easy as killing it one time. It's like the weeds that you have to take care of over and over and over and over. And we have landscaping around our house. We have landscaping around our church building. And you can go out and you can spray Roundup on it. You can dig it up where there's not a scrap of it left. The roots are out of the ground. There's nothing there. And it won't be long and they'll be back, right? So you can't just turn your back on it. It is this ongoing effort to keep it killed and keep it dead. That's just the way it works. And even though we have become Christians, we have to constantly put to death what is earthly in us, because we live in the flesh and we're in this in-between state where we've been redeemed and given eternal life, and yet we have to live out the rest of our days here in our sojourn in the flesh. So we're going to have to constantly fight these weeds of sin that would creep into our lives. And let's look at some of the description of those things. Notice that these words describe a list of sins of the flesh: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness. These are desires that are earthly, for earthly types of things. And they're also selfish desires. The old me was focused on me and what I want. the old me over here was doing whatever I felt like doing, whatever it seemed like it, you know, would benefit me and would be enjoyable, what would be, you know, in my best interest. That's the old me, and that's what that's, you can think about even all the way back to the Garden of Eden. As the serpent is tempting Eve, he said, you know, the fruit was described as a delight to the eyes, and it looked like it would be good to eat, and it would be desirable to make one wise. Who is all that focused on? Just Eve. And so the part of temptation is to get us to stop thinking about anything or anyone else and just think about what do you want? And this would be good for you, and you would enjoy this, and this is something that you would be fulfilled by. It will make you smart. It will make you this and that. And so the temptation, the old me, is completely focused internally, completely selfish, completely driven by my own desires, and that's the part of living in the flesh, and what it results in is the wrath of God. Verse 6 says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Remember what happened to Adam and Eve? They were cut off from His presence. The wrath of God, for some reason I don't really understand, is not a very popular concept even among Christians today. I don't know why people are so troubled by the idea of God having anger and wrath, but it's extremely clear in Scriptures in the Old and New Testament that sin incurs the wrath of God, and that God is going to execute that wrath. And so on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. There's this dread of the anticipation of the wrath that is to be revealed against the all wickedness of man. And notice verse 7 says, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. And here's the thing that helps keep us humble. We should remember this all the time, that we were there, as the old expression goes, there but for the grace of God go I. This is the grace of God, and here I am, but there is where I would be, and that's where I was. And Paul says that you all once walked there. Because sometimes it's easy to say, to look at someone else and say, oh man, look at the mess that they made of their lives. You look at what they're doing. Look at what a terrible thing. Look at those choices they made. Look at look at what they're doing, and feel really good about ourselves and really bad about them. But Paul says, look, you were there once too. And it was God's grace. It was God's work in your life that has transformed you into what you are now. But you used to be there. But verse 8 says, but now, here we are over here, we get some of this, now we must put away. What else does he list? Some other things about what belong over there. Verse 8. Put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. The first list showed totally self-absorbed desires. This second list describes how we interacted with those around us. So in the old way of life, the old fleshly broken down before picture shows someone who is angry, who is bitter, who uses obscene language. And this is the way they interact with those around us. That's all earthly behavior. When you see somebody who is angry and bitter, who has a foul mouth, that's somebody who's living in the flesh. And that's he's saying that those are the things you left behind. You put that to death. That belongs over there. Put it all away from you. None of that belongs over here in this new world, including dishonesty. Verse 9 says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So one of the things when you put off that old dead corpse that went with it was dishonesty, lying. All those lists of things over there belong to that old way of life, the old me. You put that off. And now, he says, you put on the new self. This is the transformation, which is being renewed. Notice how it's being renewed, verse 10, in knowledge after the image of its creator. As we are transformed, how are we transformed? By the renewing of our minds, right? So it is an inside-out transformation that God has in mind. I was talking to a relatively new convert, back home, and he said to me one time after, you know, maybe a month after he had been baptized, or maybe two, that he was sort of surprised. He said he felt like that being baptized would sort of just change him into somebody different. And he was sort of surprised to find out that after having become a Christian, being baptized, he was still basically the same guy. You know, I mean, he still had the same desires and all that. And it wasn't like some sort of instant, you know, you wave a wand and boom, you're like somebody totally different. And The reason is because there isn't some sort of magical thing that happens, but we begin this process of transformation. We have our sins washed away from us. We submit ourselves and we begin learning and absorbing. But the transformation happens as this comes into me, and then by knowledge, by my mind, I become someone different. And you will, in given time, he will be able to look back and say, I am no longer at all the person I used to be. I'm like totally different. But that change happens not through some miraculous thing, but simply by the Spirit using his sword to work in me from the inside out through knowledge to renew my mind and change me into what the Lord would have me be. And that's part of that transformation process. Now let's look at some description of what life looks like in the after the big reveal when the curtains pull back or the bus drives away or whatever. And now here's what we're shooting for. Here's the finished product. Over here, he says in verse 11, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Over here, we are united. Over there in the old life, everybody's divided up. They're divided up by race. They're divided up by nationality. They're divided up by income. They're divided up in lots of ways, north and south. They're divided up haves and have-nots. The world over there is just so divided up and parsed and lots of conflict. In Christ, all those former distinctions just dissolve, and you just have one new person in Christ. And I want to say, personally, how excited it is to me, how good it feels to look out on such a diverse crowd, because where I come from, it's pretty much everybody looks like me. And it's great to see, you know, such diversity among God's people, because this is what God had in mind, that you have people from all walks of life, from all kinds of backgrounds, and that, you know, from all shapes and sizes and races and all that, together melded into one new man in Christ, where all those former distinctions that might have meant something in the old way of life suddenly don't matter at all. And over here, we're just brothers and sisters who are being recreated in the image of God's Son. And that's a wonderful thing. That's the way it should be. And that's the way I think every group of God's people should look exactly like this. It should just represent people from everywhere who have now lost all their former, what made them different from each other and found what makes us all the same as we serve the same Lord and we're being transformed into the same image after what we find in His Word about His Son. In the old life, there was fighting and conflict. In the new life, notice in verses 12 through 14, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Look at the distinction. Look at the difference. In the old way of life, there was selfishness, greed. It was focused on me. It was just thinking about myself. The new way of life is compassionate and kind and helpful and humble and meek and patient. Over there, the old way of life, there was anger and slander and malice, conflict between people. Over here in the new side is love. Over here is bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Conflicts are resolved. Forgiveness is granted. It's just totally opposite of that. Over there is hate. Over here is love. Over there is division. Over here is unity. So we see this before and after picture is very stark. Verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Strife and fighting were part of that old way of life. Peace and unity is what we find in Christ. The old man was focused on the things of the world. Remember what he said, over there you were focused on earthly things. Over here, our perspective and our focus is what's above, and that finishes out verses 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is kingdom life that he's describing. It's a people who have been totally transformed, who are now thinking of others instead of themselves, who are loving, kind, caring, who are also filled with the Word of God, who spend their time worshiping God and praising Him. That's life over here. in the kingdom after the transformation. So when you've seen somebody and you've been through this, and then you can look at yourself, and then when you watch it happen to somebody else, isn't it amazing to see how God does this awesome transformation and totally takes people and changes them into what He would have them to be that reflects His glory and His design? Think of how much better the world would be if everybody was over here. Can you imagine if you could just erase all that stuff and the world was populated with people who had allowed God, trusted God to change them? Well, it's hard to imagine what that would be like. But in fact, the Lord tells us there's a world coming like that, right? There's going to be a place where everybody's going through this transformation. There's going to be a place where people have allowed God to come in and recreate them into the image of His Son to reflect Him, where there's going to be peace and harmony, where there's going to be love, and where there's going to be forgiveness, and where there's not going to be strife, and not going to be fighting, and not going to be, you know, wars, and all those things are going to be things of the past, because we're all going to be redeemed from this world and taken and put in a place where we can live forever in a world like that. And so that's the hope that we have, that we look forward to. And I would suggest to you this morning, as we think about how we've seen this transformation, that we use that as a mirror then to look at the picture that's painted there and then look at myself and make sure that I'm allowing God to change me and that I'm not holding on to any of these old things. Because just like Paul wrote to Christians here who've been Christians for a while, and he told them, put those to death, and I would admonish you and myself as well to look into our hearts, and if we see something that belongs over there, to put it to death and put it away. That's the old stuff. That's the you left behind. And look at ways that we can be recreated in the image of His Son. If there's someone here this morning who's never even done the beginning part of that process, if you've never been baptized and you've been waiting and you're stuck over here in zombie world, this is the opportunity to begin letting God work through you. And it isn't going to be some, you know, wave of wand thing and you're like somebody totally different. But you will become somebody totally different as the Lord transforms you if you let Him do that. And if there's anyone here this morning who needs to take any of those kinds of steps and make their life right, and if we can help you, let us know while we stand and sing.